If you have your Bibles this morning and you'd like to read along in our scripture text today, I'd encourage you to turn there if you have a Bible. We'll be looking to the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, and looking at a very familiar text this morning, found in verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read verses 16 through 20. Says this. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That'll conclude our scripture reading this morning. And I'm going to take a rather unusual title this morning, and so I hope that I've preached on this text many times, and I cannot say that I've ever taken and wanted to point out these things in the text, but I'm going to try to trust the Lord this morning that He's leading us and guiding us in what He'd have us to say today. The title of the message this morning is The Internal, External, and Eternal Concerns of the Church. The Internal, External, and Eternal Concerns of the Church. This morning we're reading a portion of Scripture that is obviously, most of you have heard, no doubt, countless sermons about this text and have read it many times yourselves, and our Sunday school literature has often either quoted or recounted this text of when Jesus is gathering with a portion of His early church and He's about to depart. And as we know, and it has perhaps been pointed out to us many times, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, that as somebody's father was passing away, that they were telling them the things, I believe it was Brother Jimmy, telling them the things that are most important, the things which concern Brother Jimmy the most and his father the most, they shared those intimate words. And all other side things and issues that are unimportant or less important or less lasting, those things suddenly don't matter anymore. Very often in our lives, no doubt, we find that what often consumes our life from day to day, the conflicts which often persist in our relationships with family members and with friends, can often be things that when it really is boiled down to the important things, they don't matter at all. And here Jesus, He is speaking to His disciples. And I don't know if this is the 40 days before that He, in the book of Acts, if we read the first chapter, we see that He taught them things pertaining to the kingdom of God for 40 days before He ascended into heaven. But regardless, these are the last things and thoughts that Jesus is trying to communicate after spending approximately 2 years with these same disciples. Some 2 years earlier, so about halfway into Jesus' ministry, He had called these disciples and He had said, I want you to come and follow me, because in the end, I'm going to pass the ministry work that I am doing in this world to you. No doubt there were many things in Jesus' life that Jesus alone could accomplish. He's the only one that could come as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world and bring salvation to lost man, because He was the only one that could live a perfect life, that was born of a virgin and accomplish those things which are necessary and required for our eternal salvation, to appease the wrath of God. Jesus was the only one that could do that. He was the only one that could fulfill the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament by those great prophets, starting with the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, whenever God Himself is speaking the gospel that one is going to come from the seed of a woman and take away sin. Obviously, we know Jesus, nobody could replace what He did then. However, what we do find is that there was a part of the work that Jesus did that He wanted to be carried on. And so here he is standing. He prepares his disciples. He calls them. And for some 2 years, they follow him every night, no doubt them witnessing during the daytime, him preaching the gospel and casting out demons and healing people. But I would imagine that perhaps the most life-changing occasions that those disciples had with Jesus is after all of those things were done during the day, and there they would steal away, or they would go into somebody's home, and the 12 would gather with Jesus, and they would begin to just begin to rest the day and take care of the necessary things for the evening in preparation for the next day, that Jesus was still with them. Still talking, still perfect, still teaching, still instructing them, still witnessing him and how he treated the people that were around him in love. He had spent years preparing them before he left, and yet as he comes to this pivotal moment where he is leaving and ascending into heaven, he's saying to them, I want you to do and continue the work that I have begun.
Amen.
And yet the reality of this commission, if we begin to break it down, now I think very often as people who are saved and in the Lord's church, we look at this scripture from the perspective of the ones responsible for going as we ought to. But imagine at this time that these disciples were commissioned to come to us. We were on the other side of it. Most of us here are not from a Jewish background or from Jewish birth and ancestry. We're from a Gentile ancestry. And so Jesus is commanding these apostles. He's saying, I want you to go to you and to me and preach the gospel and to teach them. Now, it's curious to some people that the first thing that he would say is to teach and to not preach. This morning I want to tell you that if somebody has never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got to teach them. You've got to tell them. There's this man who came to the world, but he wasn't a man, he was God. And God came down, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were by Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, they had to learn that there was a light being sent into the world, and that light was God Himself.
Amen.
He said, I want you to go and to teach these people, tell them about Me. Show them, and certainly preaching is a part of that. But what we find this morning, some 2,000 years after the Lord had given His commission, is that, interestingly enough, He gave His commission, and the reason why our work and our ministry of the church cannot be as successful as Jesus is because He was sinless, He was perfect, He knew perfectly the will of God, and He was able to strive to accomplish those things without any flaw or error. And yet, He commissioned, knowingly commissioned, sinful people to carry on His ministry. And He knew that in the midst of commissioning sinful people, that they would begin, just like sinful people do, to make it about things that it's not really about. To change the purpose of the church sometimes and get concerned over things that in God's eyes aren't even really things.
Yeah.
I begin to think this morning about all the things that can struggle or cause strife in a church, and that most of the time we listened this morning to a wonderful Sunday school lesson that taught us about the need to teach our children, the need to disciple our children and instruct them in the ways of truth. Now listen, that is a concern of the Lord's church.
Amen.
And it ought to be. It's a scriptural concern of the Lord's church. And yet what we find is that most churches are destroyed from within from things that have nothing to do with things that will last into eternity. I've seen in churches before that there's internal problems. That's what we're going to focus on this morning for just a moment, is the internal problems that often cause division and destroy the Lord's church or distract the Lord's church from accomplishing that which God has set forth us to do. You know, one of the silliest things that divides people are building projects in the church. We're talking about wood, plaster, nails, dividing a church. Allowing those internal things to cause so much upheaval that I think the bathrooms ought to be put here. No, I want them over here. I think that this color in this bathroom should be this. I think we should make the Sunday school this bigger or that bigger. We should have this many rooms. And when we really consider the gravity of the Great Commission that God has instructed us to continue the ministry that Jesus Christ fulfilled in this world, can you imagine the thoughts of God in heaven when He looks down and He sees a church who He has commissioned to spread the gospel fighting over wood, hay, and stubble? As Paul said in one place, these things ought not to be. Sometimes the Lord's church will fight over things like a vacation Bible school or a little event they're going to host for their community or a revival service, and whom I ought to come for a revival service. They'll fight about money, decorations. Somebody looked at me funny. Somebody sat in my pew. Somebody did something that I just wasn't happy with. The preacher said something and I felt like he was directing it right at me. I want us to know that there is a common source of these lies. And He is the great adversary.
Amen.
And it's His job. You know, one of the things the Bible points out about Satan, in the very beginning, when Satan first comes on the scene, one of the things that God thought was important for us to know about him was that he was very crafty, he was very sneaky, and he was very deceptive. We can't help but point out whenever he was there in the garden with Adam and Eve, he didn't tell her a wholesale lie, but he told her a lot of truth and just intertwined a little bit of lie to ruin the whole thing. If I had a cup like this, all I need is a little drop of poison to kill somebody. It doesn't take much. It does not take very much to dilute the truth so much that it is eternally damageable. It's going to eternally damage anybody or anything who takes it. And yet what we find in the Lord's church so often is that it's these silly little things, these silly little internal struggles that can cause a big division. And at the worst, and here's what I really want to get at this morning, is that these silly, common, internal struggles distract us from the eternal purpose that God has given us. You know, whenever there's something internal in the church and it's brewing and there's things that we know people are unhappy and there's things going on, there's one question that should persist in our mind that could continuously come back to us. That if we're tempted or we're frustrated or we're the ones that are getting angry at a certain situation, I think there's one question that we should ask ourselves, and that is this problem affecting eternity?
Amen.
And if the answer is no, let's resolve it. It's not worth it.
Amen.
It is not worth slowing down the purpose which God has given His church if it is not something that is eternal. You know, we find in the Bible that internal problems, they happen. And some of them are worth our attention. We find in the 6th chapter of Acts that there was the church in Jerusalem was preaching the gospel. And as they were sharing the gospel, we find that there was a problem going within the church amongst the Grecian widows. They felt like they were being neglected, that as the church was bringing all things and they were having all things in common and the apostles were distributing. Now this church had grown, some may estimate, up to 20,000 people. And so if you had 20,000 people in a church and you didn't have a building to meet in and you were meeting in different homes or you were meeting outside the city on the seaside as Jesus did, certainly with 20,000 people it would be very easy for the apostles, only 12 of them, to neglect some of these lowly widows who perhaps were not making it to all the gatherings of the apostles. There was a problem. The Grecian widows began to complain to the leaders in the church, some of the men in the church. So God said, I'm going to cure that. I'm going to help that. I'm going to create a position in the church, one of the only two biblical positions in the church. I'm going to create the office of a deacon, and we're going to set aside 7 men. And if you'll notice, the most important qualification for those 7 men was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were spiritual men. They knew the value of the gospel. They knew the power of the gospel. They knew that the apostles did not need to be bogged down with all the natural concerns of the church. And I don't want to write those concerns off. They're real concerns. They're important things that need to be dealt with. We don't need to look at an older widow woman who can't provide for herself and say, well, you need to keep coming to church. You need to keep reading your Bible. You need to keep sanctifying yourself. Whenever she needs to eat and she needs provision for herself, that's a real concern in the church. But God was so concerned that those natural things would prevent the gospel from going out that He said, I'm going to have the church select faithful men who are spiritual men in the church, who are not commissioned with the preaching of the gospel. And I want the church to step them aside aside to take care of those natural concerns so that those men and that those women who are burdened to spread the gospel, I'm not talking about women preachers, I'm just saying people who are burdened to spread the gospel, that they can do that and they're not encumbered with all the natural internal concerns of the church. God set that aside because what God knew was what it says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And God wanted every person who was commissioned to spread the gospel to have complete freedom and a lack of constraint by the natural concerns. So God said, I'm going to set these men aside so they can take care of the disorder and the problems that might arise inside of the Lord's church. God knows there's internal problems that take place, but He wants spiritual men, spiritual leaders in the church. And I'll say this, we need some spiritual men in the Lord's church.
Amen.
Not people who just get here early and open the door. Not people that just clean the building. Not people who are good to do maintenance on the building. But I'm talking about spiritual men that are standing up and they're willing to be men and lead. We know it's not easy to do, and we know sometimes it causes us to get out of our comfort zone and do things that we're unaccustomed to doing. But what we know is this, that if it's going to help the spreading of the gospel and some lost soul to hear the gospel, that it would be our privilege to be able to serve God as just a doorkeeper. That's what God wants us to do. Internal concerns. There were internal concerns whenever there, Paul and Barnabas, they were traveling and they were preaching. There were internal concerns. You remember there Paul was, and John Mark was a preacher who had followed with them, but when there were areas that they were going to go into in Pamphylia, when they were going to go there, and it was going to be a difficult place. Perhaps those people were very infertile to the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas were wanting John Mark to come with them, and he said, no, I don't want to go. I'm scared. I lack faith. Later in their ministry, they were going back on a mission trip, and they were going back through all of those areas that John Mark had refused to go to. Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to bring him along. Barnabas is known as the son of consolation. That means the son of encouragement. I view Barnabas as this man who just embraced everybody, and if he had a flaw, it was the flaw that he just loved people too much, that he was too encouraging and sometimes an optimist to the point where it was an extreme. Paul thought, you know, if we go back through those places that John Mark step back from, he might do the same thing halfway through this mission trip. The Bible teaches us that they split ways and that Barnabas took John Mark and that Paul chose Silas, and that there they went on their way and continued to preach the gospel. But here's the point I want to make. It didn't break their fellowship, did it?
No.
It didn't. Well, they just had a difference of opinion, and they said, you know what? It would be better for us to just take the people that we think need to go, because the most important thing is the gospel must go out.
Amen.
That's right.
They just ripped those things off and they said, we'll go our separate ways. Read in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Peter and Paul, they had a falling out, didn't they? And I'll say this, if there's an internal problem that's worth having a falling out over, it was Peter and Paul's falling out. Doctrinal matters. That's pretty important.
Amen.
Now listen, there's a lot of things that I can concede to a person. If you want to paint the bathrooms a certain color, go ahead. If you want to call somebody for revival that preaches the truth, and I feel like somebody else does needs to come, I'll submit to you. If I think you're a spiritual person, that you're trying to serve the Lord, I'll do that. But listen, when it comes to doctrinal matters, when people are trying to teach and deceive, and as Peter was doing, as he was, when the Jews would come around in that area, he would try to act like the law was a prerequisite, that you had to obey certain tenets of the law for salvation. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writing, he said, I withstood him to the face. He was being a hypocrite. He was, when he was running with one crowd, he was acting a certain way. When he was running with another crowd, he was acting a different way. And Paul said, no. But I want to say this about that situation. Paul handled it the way the Bible teaches us to.
Amen.
And when we have internal conflict or internal concerns in the Lord's church, I want us to know that Jesus knew that it would happen. He knew that when He gave the ministry over to the church, or gave them that power or that authority to go and to preach as He did, He knew that because we were full of sinful people, that there was going to be conflict, that there would be two people who readily believed that they were serving the Lord, that they were following Him, and yet one of them was wrong, or perhaps even both of them was wrong. God knew that would happen. He knew that people would butt heads, and so He said this, whenever you have a conflict with your brother, you go to him and you try to resolve it between you and him alone.
Amen.
Amen.
I'll say this, don't run to the pastor. Why? He needs to be thinking about the gospel, don't you think? The Bible teaches us that He is going to be judged for every word that comes out of His mouth. The Bible tells us in the book of James, "Be not many teachers, for you shall be judged with greater condemnation." If you are a Sunday school teacher, if you are a teacher, if you are a preacher, be very careful, because those words that you speak to people who are humbly listening and taking that in as God's eternal truth, you're going to be judged based on every word that they believe and practice because of. God said, you know, go to Him and alone. Resolve the conflict. And you know, if you can't do it that way, you take two or three brothers. You go resolve the conflict that way. Establish every word. Make sure everybody's understanding each other clearly. You know what I find amazing is that very often people get frustrated and there's conflict that arises in the church, and it's because two people misunderstand what the other person's saying. And all the problems would just be completely gotten rid of if people would just communicate and talk. You know, most of the problems that me and my wife have is from a lack of communication. And when we sit down and we talk about those things, and I express my side of things and she expresses her side of things, I know that she's looking out for my welfare, and she knows that I'm looking out for her welfare. And I think we know about each other in the Lord's church. I love you, and I want to see you be as beneficial to the Lord's cause as possible. And if there is conflict that is arising between me and you, it's because I really think that you're doing something detrimental to your witness, or something that could hurt some lost soul whom you are giving it. You are a steward over communicating the gospel to. And so I'm stepping in and I'm saying, brother or sister, try to listen to me. Please try to hear me. And yet I can admit to you that there's times where I've done that and I've been wrong. And somebody said, well, this is why I'm doing this, and this is why I'm thinking. I said, okay, that makes a lot of sense. I'm sorry, I misunderstood why you were doing. You see, God gave us a pattern, and He finally said, if the two or three can't help to resolve the conflict and they establish every word and things cannot get settled, then you take it to the church. That doesn't mean take it to the church behind closed doors. It doesn't mean you gossip and you get on the phone and take it to the church. It means right here in love, you get down and you pray. Amen. Together. That's the first thing you do. You get down and pray. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if the two people that are in conflict, they're the ones that are in the middle of the altar next to each other praying that God would help to resolve the conflict. And the whole church is gathered around them praying that would take place. There's internal concern in the Lord's church. And I'm not saying they're unimportant this morning, but I'm saying they are only important if they are eternal concerns in the Lord's church. Now, there are external problems in the Lord's church, and yet in our country today, many of those, compared to history, many of the external concerns of the Lord's church are just not even here anymore. I mean, as a pastor, I've experienced some of the difficulty, external things that happen with the Lord's church when somebody comes in from the area and they need money, they're struggling, and you don't know, are they just a drug addict wanting another high? Or are they a person who is realistically just needing help? You know, that's a problem. It's difficult when somebody from the outside comes in and you're trying to judge their character and you're trying to figure things out and do things in a responsible way. You don't want to continue to enable them to dig their life deeper in sin, but at the same time, you want to show the merciful, compassionate side of our Savior and show that we're disciples of Him. Listen, that's a difficult thing to do. It comes from the outside. It is external. And yet in the grand scheme of things, I think that it's very easy that all of us know we ought to err on the merciful side. We ought to say, you know, I would rather give to somebody who doesn't deserve it than deprive somebody who needs it. There's external problems in the Lord's church today when we have fellowship issues with other churches. Now, I don't know very much about this church, so I don't know anything. So can't blame that if it has anything to do with that. But I'll just say this. Church fellowship issues 99% of the time is just silly.
Amen.
We're not against each other. All of us are trying to do the same thing, aren't we?
That's right.
And wasn't it what the text that we read this morning? We're trying to go to the world with the gospel.
Amen.
When I hear one of my preacher brothers get up and he preaches with power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, sometimes I get so excited, I get so thrilled that God is just enabling him and helping him. There's not a jealous bone in my body that says, well, I wish I was getting that kind of endowment from the Holy Spirit. No, I'm so blessed that he is being used in that powerful of a way. And all I can do is say, God, land the gospel here. Allow the power that you're using with him. Allow me to be the target of it. Hit me. Get me. As Jesus went around, he divided that bread. Just give me a fragment, Lord, because I know it will feed the thousands if you'll bless it. But you know, really, the biblical external problems of the church were pretty serious problems, weren't they? I mean, think about when Satan, as he saw Jesus, as the song that was sung this morning by Brother Luke, because that song is being sung. You know, I would imagine Satan, I've won the victory. I've won. That's what all those in the Sanhedrin court had thought, was it not? We've won. All the Pharisees and all the Sadducees and all those Jewish people, all of those communities that had rejected Christ and said, don't even come into our town. We've heard about you. We don't want you here. I can't imagine if Satan was just like them. We've won. He's put to death. Little did they know that that was just one step in winning the victory. But after that, you know, the persecution didn't stop. Oh, Satan watched what was going on. He saw it. I love what Jesus told his church. He said, I want you to go, and I want you to gather and pray. And you just wait, because I'm coming. And I'm not talking about him coming back. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit coming and being manifested within that little body of people. And whenever they burst out of that room and they began to preach there in the temple, and thousands of people were gathered at the day of Pentecost to listen to the gospel, oh, did God rain down the gospel with blessings that have never been seen since. There the gospel was going out in its purity, and there the young church was, having gathered from spending time with Jesus, Him just ascending, and they had gathered for longer to just pray and to wait, to follow His instructions. And God basically said, you'll know when I come. When I send to my Spirit, you'll know, and you'll know exactly what to do. And they did. Amen. There they went up, and they began to preach the gospel. And thousands of people in one day got saved.
Amen.
I can't help but believe that one of the reasons that thousands of people got saved is because all the junk that has since been inserted into the Lord's church by sinful people, all the internal and external problems that have caused so much conflict amongst God's people, none of that had even started yet. All of it was out of there, and it was just these people, these 120 followers of Jesus, devoted to Him, loving Him, having their hearts being changed, witnessing Him raising from the dead. They were so excited and saying, we just witnessed a man raised from the dead. We just witnessed Him ascend into heaven, and what He told us is to go, and I will be with you. Oh, I bet they felt like they were the most powerful people in the world. And there was no Roman king, there was no Roman judge, there was no pilot, there was nobody that could stop what God was going to do, because they had tried and they had witnessed and they had lost.
Amen.
He said, you're going to do things in your ministry. This is what Jesus told the apostles as He was casting out demons. He said, you're going to do things in your ministry that are even greater than the things that I am doing. Wow! Think about that. Think about Jesus looking to you, and you just witnessed Him heal a whole city of people, and Him saying, you're going to do things that I'm going to empower to you after I leave that I never even did. And there are the apostles on the day of Pentecost just preaching the gospel. And those same people, I love the day of Pentecost knowing this, that the same people, and this is what the Acts of the Apostles tells us in chapter 2, the very same people that were crying out that Jesus, the day that Jesus was crucified, crucify Him, crucify Him, after Peter preached the gospel, they were the same ones crying out, what must we do to be saved? That's the power that God's church has when His Spirit comes down and enables them to share the gospel.
Amen.
The very people that crucify our Savior are the very ones that repent at the preaching of the apostles. See, they, after all that power came down, they still had a lot of external problems in the church. Oh, and they got pretty big. You remember there, they saw Stephen, a man that was full power in the Holy Spirit. And it said about those who learned in the synagogues, oftentimes we think the only people that are supposed to learn in the church are the preachers. But I want to point out to you that there, that man Stephen in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, it said they could not resist the power and the wisdom wherewith he spake. That man Stephen, that deacon that was set aside, he didn't just spend his time serving the Grecian widows, but he spent his time laboring in the Word of God.
Amen.
And if that alone isn't testimony enough that it's true, the very next chapter, as he's getting stoned, he's just quoting verbatim from the top of his head the history of Israel.
Amen.
I can't help but believe that there he got to the end of the ministry, and those people who were learned the Jewish ways and traditions, they knew the history of their own people. They wanted him to shut up. They didn't let him finish his sermon. They didn't let him finish the message. So when he couldn't finish, he just jumped straight to Jesus. And they picked up stones and they stoned him. And yet the Bible tells us this, that after that harsh persecution, the church just scattered. Now God had told them to scatter before that, but they wouldn't listen. So he said, a little persecution will do it. If you're not going to leave and go into the ends of the earth when I tell you to, I'll let a little external problems come. I'll let a little external concerns come to the church, and then you'll scatter. And they went, and you know what they took with them? The gospel.
Amen.
They all went to cities spread throughout the Roman Empire, and there they shared the gospel of Christ. And let me be clear, it wasn't just preachers and the apostles.
Amen.
You know, one of the most awesome things is when you read about John Bunyan, who is the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Well-known history book, or book, and a book of allegory to talk about the Christian life. You know what convicted him of his sins? He was a tinker. He used to work on pots and pans. Back then they couldn't just replace pots and pans as easily as we can. He would work on pots and pans, and he got hired by some Baptist women to go in their home and work on their pots and their pans and the things in their home. I can't imagine having been in, you know, people's homes. You know, I get to teach kids, and I know the things they see at home they bring and they talk about in school, and it's usually not very positive, good things. And I'd imagine when those women would often get together, they'd do what sometimes women do. They'd gossip a little bit, talk about the community news. He didn't hear those Baptist women doing that. He heard them talking about their blessings. He heard them talking about God's goodness. He heard them talking about people needing to be saved. And he thought to himself, there must be something to this Baptist religion. If even their women in the privacy of their homes, when they don't know I'm listening, are talking about the good things of God.
Yes.
See, it's not just preachers that spread the gospel. He gave his church the commission to spread the
Amen.
Gospel.
Amen.
Suffered persecution, I think, of Paul. Didn't he suffer persecution?
Yeah.
Boy, did he. There were some men that were boasting about the labors in Christ, and he said, I have more. And he said, I'm going to be foolish here, and I'm just going to list a few of them. And he talked about all the hardships that he had experienced. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul as it just made him more determined. He said, there is no force in hell or in earth that can stop the power of God's Word. Because God's given us a promise, and that promise was located in our Scripture text this morning. Most wonderful thing about that Scripture is he says, lo, I will be with you always. I'll tell you this, if he didn't give us that, I wouldn't go.
Amen.
I'm not going to try to go of my own power, my own strength, my own wisdom. Even if I have the Word of God with me, I'm not going to go. It's like Moses, remember there Moses, he said, Lord, unless you go with us, I'm not going to go. This morning I'm thankful that God's promises that He'll be with us. You know, the Lord's churches have suffered many things, external problems, and yet people persevered through those things. And the reason is because the value of what we are doing is worth more than the cost that we have to pay.
Amen.
You know, didn't Jesus try to empower us when He taught us? There is nobody in this world that ought to have power or authority over you. And the reason is because all they can do is send you to heaven. The worst thing that any person in this world can do is send you to the presence of God. That don't sound too bad to me. But he said, I hold the power of not only your life, but your soul. And there are many people in this world today, listen friends, and this is where my heart is at this morning. There is a world full of people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in this world, there are more people in this world, I believe, that have never heard the name Jesus than that. Remote places in India and China. Do you realize that India and China alone hold almost half of the world's population? And they are not only not a Christian nation, but they are actively fighting against being a Christian nation. Places in South America, Africa, all over this world. And yet I would believe that we don't have to travel that far to find people. Even in this country, they may have heard the name of Jesus, but they don't know and worship the same Jesus that I know. They have this perception of Jesus that is very sadly mistaken. And God has entrusted you, and God has entrusted me to go and to teach them, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. There are many things that concern the Lord's church this morning, but I'm just trying to share with you what I believe to be the most important, and that is the eternal concerns of the Lord's church. Listen, there are some things that are going to last into eternity. One of them is this. Every single soul that is conceived in their mother's womb is going to end up in eternity.
Amen.
One of two places. I don't care who or what type of religion has tried to pervert what eternity is like. God is so clear in His Word, and all you have to do is turn to any of the Gospels or any of the teachings of Paul, nearly any of the teachings of Paul, to find there is one of two places that people go, and it's either heaven or hell.
Amen.
And you don't get there by good works.
Right.
Not one good work can get you there. Only repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ can get us into heaven. And there is a world of people who need to hear it. You know, there are many times where churches similar to this church, I've never been here before, but I've got an older congregation here this morning and have expressed already some reservation about all the young people that aren't here. Now, I'll tell you one thing that a church often starts doing that I think is a really big mistake. They often start brainstorming programs to fill back up their congregation. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that trap. That's what people in the world who call themselves churches do to get a bigger crowd so they can enjoy the presence of a bigger crowd. Don't do that. You know what you do? You set aside the normal internal concerns of the church. You set aside the normal external concerns of the church, and you focus on the eternal concerns of the church.
Amen.
You say, what we need to do is just spread the gospel.
Amen.
What we need to do after we've spread the gospel and people have been saved, we need to baptize them, and then we need to be so diligent about instructing them and teaching them and discipling in the way that they too can add laborers to the field. Many churches pray for laborers. So let me ask you this question. Why do we need more laborers if we are not working? And that's not an accusation. That's just an open statement. Usually a company hires more laborers when they have a demand because there is a higher demand for their product or service. So they say, oh man, we got to have more people. We need more people because there's so much to do. We don't have enough people to accomplish what we need to do. So many times the church begins to focus internally and worry about getting people in there. Has very little to do and honest about spreading the gospel. Has to do with getting people in the church. Brainstorm all these ideas. It would be wonderful a church to say, you know what we need to do is worry about getting the gospel to every avenue in Nashville. I'm saying every back street and every home, every business, every place we can go. And listen, many times God's people get so discouraged because people slam the door in their face. And if that is going to discourage us from spreading the gospel, we ought to hang it up now. Because listen, our experience more often than not will be just like Jesus. And Jesus asked the question, are the servants greater than their master? Are we greater than Jesus who before He could even get into communities, they would send messengers out and say, don't even come in here. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Imagine if Jesus would have just said, well, I better go back home. Back home to Nazareth. Nobody wants to hear what I say. No, it didn't. He said, well, fine, then I'm going to shake the dust off of my feet, and I know that I could have gone in there and would have heard the preaching of the gospel. God, through me, would have done miraculous, powerful things, but in judgment, would have stand and give an account for rejecting me. He didn't rejoice in it. He mourned about it. But he'd just go right on. And he'd go to another city, and he'd go to another city, and he'd be surprised. They'd just walk in and go around. And then they would go and he'd have to tell them, don't go tell people about me. And they couldn't help themselves there. They would just run into other cities and tell people about Jesus the Christ. The Messiah, the one who had been prophesied, is really here this morning. I want to encourage you today. Step back for just a moment. And all the things, when you drive home with your spouse and you talk about all the things at the church, you talk about the worries of the church, you get at home and somebody calls you and you get on the phone and you start just jabbering away about all the things of the church. I want you to step back for just a moment and ask yourself, are the things that I'm talking about eternal or temporary? Are the things that don't matter, or are they things that really matter? I'll tell you what, if there's a church full of people that get their hearts set on eternal things, the Bible says God will take care of everything else, won't He?
Amen.
He'll take care of the rest of it. He'll take care of the rest. I promise you'll find a pastor. You really think God can split the Red Sea, but you can't make it clear who your pastor needs to be?
Amen.
And think about how silly that sounds. God with His spoken voice in just a moment can speak all the marvels that we see in a perfect state, and yet He cannot make it clear to our hearts, or He cannot convict the hearts of those lost ones that aren't here this morning. Friends, let's remember we're dealing with God.
Amen.
God in heaven, the Almighty. You know, I love when I was learning about, and I'm trying to close here this morning, but I just probably need to say this last thing. You know, in the beginning, after Adam fell in the garden, there's supposedly, I don't know if this is true or not, but it would make a lot of sense. Adam and Eve, they walked with God. They knew God in a perfect state.
Yes.
Imagine the stories they told their children. There was a garden that God created for us, and it was perfect. All the beauties. You know, I've been to Alaska, and yesterday I was trying to tell a brother about the beauties of Alaska. I can't tell you how beautiful it is. It's so beautiful. And yeah, that pales in comparison to the garden that God perfectly created there in Eden. Imagine the stories they told him about walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. The greatness, the power, the wisdom of God. There they walked hand in hand with God Himself. Then they fell. The world changed quick, didn't it? Animals became carnivorous. Plant life began to grow up with weeds. They themselves were not just a little bit sinful. I mean, completely plunged into the depth of depravity. You know, it's sad that early on, that they would not even use the name, God's name. They wouldn't even say it out loud. Because He was so great that their lips were not worthy to repeat His name. Many people believe that the original name for God has just been lost. Nobody knows what Adam called God. Now the Jews back in Moses' time, Jehovah, or Yahweh, and all those are correct. God wanted to be called by those names. But this morning I want to remind us that we're dealing with a God that is so great that our lips don't even deserve to speak His name. That's how powerful He is.
Yes.
And God in just a moment can do whatsoever He chooses, but I believe that He chooses to bless and help those churches who set their hearts and minds on eternal things. Imagine if God blessed a church who set their minds on temporary things. What would they keep doing? They keep on worrying about temp. They keep on worrying about the color of the bathroom. They keep on worrying about another program that they could create to draw people in. They keep worrying about things that had nothing to do with the gospel. God says, no, I'm going to send my presence with people who go to all nations and spread the gospel. Not very often do you meet somebody who is completely gospel-minded that does not have the Spirit of God accompanying them. You don't meet people like that. You meet a lot of people who talk about church a lot that don't have the Spirit with them. They talk about all the things that don't matter in church. You don't meet many people who are really eternally minded, who don't have the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit to follow in their words. This morning, I just want to encourage you as a church. In this period of time that God has given you to be together, just a moment. I mean, in the scheme of eternity, it's just a moment. Let's set our minds on eternal things and see that if God's power is not demonstrated before us. That's our message this morning. I pray that God would just use it in your heart and for the welfare of the church this morning. Before we have a song, Brother Jimmy, if you'd get for us a song, does anybody have a word or testimony on their heart this morning? Anything at all today? Get for us a song.
Appreciate the testimony. Appreciate Brother Houston's family and neighbors.
Amen.
I ask them to come up and let's all come around and have a handshake, probably sing this song. Again, appreciate your name, Lewis. Page 92. 92. I've heard an old world story, how Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about you from me, of his precious blood atoning. I repent of my sin, that won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He's found me and calls me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I used him, and all my love is to begin. He finds me to be free.
Somehow,
Amen.